chapter 3, so if you just want to hold that. So I have a mini sermon that I didn't plan prior to this one, but this won't be that long, so don't worry about it. You know, this is an incredible church. There's been a beautiful host of people that have passed through the doors of this church. You that are present, wonderful people. I mean, how you got here, you know, you could tell your stories and that sort of thing. But there's, through the years, you know, and this church has held on, it's been just incredible people. And it's funny how they found their way here. I think Dora and George found their way here through a Penny Saver ad. And, or with something like that. Was that, wasn't that? What was it? Yeah, I don't know how we got together then. But I know that I was in their home for, I don't know how many times. We were doing those film strips and that sort of thing. And one night their dog bit me. I don't know what I did that night, you know, that the dog bit me and that sort of thing. But that was the day we had film strips. And maybe it was the Wonderlicks that found through the Penny Saver. The Wonderlicks found through the Penny Saver. I don't know how Calandra's, I know Calandra's got us to the Hannons, and I can't remember how we got to the Pippias, except Bob and I would be in there till midnight, many nights in the living room, you know, with these film strips. I don't know, we could get away with that today, being somebody's home till midnight, but those were the days, and it was rather simple, and just God had a way of just finding people that needed to find us, and it was, and it's been that way with this church, and it's been more than a church. It's been friendships that have developed that are lifelong. They'll just never go away, you know, even if some people leave or whatever. You know, there's friendships that just don't go away. It just doesn't happen, you know, and in situations like that, you have your internal family squabbles and that sort of thing, and you don't like to think back on those and whatever, but, you know, just the presence of Dennis just makes me think about, you know, incredible people that were in this church, and I consider them friends and whatever. I'm so sorry. I told Dennis, I'm so sorry. I am. I'm just deeply sorry. I stop at that McDonald's every time I come up here. Every time. You see me walk in with a coffee. And the Lord says, why don't you go knock on their door? And I never did. And I'm sorry. I'm just so sorry. You got to listen to God. You know, he does prompt you to do. I am. I'm. Hold on a second. It's terrible when you don't do what God tells you to do. You know, it's terrible. So listen to the promptings of God. You know, he wants you to do something, do it. Just do it. Simple things. Whatever. I mean, they live right behind McDonald's. You know, and now I haven't seen her, so I'm sorry. As we get into this sermon, I admit my fascination with the invisible. I am fascinated with the invisible. And I would say that that's not always been the case in my life. I know, as you would expect me to know, that there is the scripture that I've preached through many years and that sort of thing, where you read it and you know it, and you know that God created things that are visible and invisible. And you know this, and I've known that for years and years. And we talk about people, you know, being born of the Spirit. We preach to people that they have, that become Christians, that they have the deposit of the Spirit in their life. We explain to people at baptism that they are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what about the experience? That's really the reality. for me, for many, many years, and maybe it's true of a lot of Christians, it doesn't have to be true of you, that we're talking about spiritual matters, and maybe we just force ourselves to believe that all that is the case without the experience. And I guess that's caught up with me a little bit. There was some sense of that. I can take you back to the very first sermon I ever preached. I was in Johnson Bible College, and when I went back home to my home church, First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania, I was serving as the youth pastor for the summer, getting paid. Obviously, you needed money and that sort of thing, and they were gracious enough to take somebody, you know, that was one of their own. And one of those Sundays, obviously, you know, the preacher's going to be away, and you're going to have to preach, you know, and that's a little bit nerve-wracking. When you're in Bible college, but I remember that sermon, and I remember that it was about prayer, and I thought it was pretty clever, you know, that sermon, because I had likened that to a transistor radio. Do you young people know what a transistor radio is? See, they probably have no idea what a transistor radio is, but it occurred to me that I used that as an illustration that there are invisible radio waves out here that this little transistor radio, you know, is able to pick up. And while it's invisible, it's really there. And I remember explaining, I remember that very first, I remember explaining that that's sort of like prayer. It goes out through this invisible universe and it reaches a certain destination. But it really didn't dawn on me until these latter years of my life, which I don't know where they start, but at some point in these latter years, it dawned upon me that there's a little bit more to this than what I had really thought about. And it really took, and I brought this, it really took this book, I think, you know, that I wrote to take me into it in a more real setting. And I appreciate my book. You don't have to. But I do, you know, appreciate it because it's about an invisible world. And I don't know if I write about it there, but I know I spoke here about the fact of the World Wide Web. And that is just fascinating. The World Wide Web is just absolutely fascinating. If we wanted to be in the Philippines right now, we could be. Isn't that amazing? You know, you just pick up the right signals, you know, pick it up correctly, and you're there. They don't even have to come to church here. They can pick the people up over there, you know, and listen to them. And I'm fascinated with it. We know the reality of the invisible world in a physical sense. I mean, we do know that. And Bob could probably preach this better than me. We know that there's air. You don't see it. But if somebody puts yourself in a room and closes it off and seals it off, you'll know that it's no longer there. And I'm fascinated by airplanes. You know, I still am. I think it's amazing that they require a physical, non-visible air in order to get up there and that sort of thing. It's just interesting. And, of course, I know, and Bob's probably has a lawn chair in his backyard where he's looking at the northern lights. Have you stepped out to look at the northern lights? I can't believe that. I absolutely can't believe that. Now, that's fascinating that Bob wouldn't be out there in his lawn chair looking at the northern lights. Of course, it's cloudy every day, you know, and that's a problem. But isn't that fascinating? That there's something invisible that's traveled millions of miles from the sun that you can't see. But it links up with some magnetic forces and it's come from the sun, all these particles and whatever, and all of a sudden you got this thing. Something invisible did what? Became visible. It's all there. It just takes certain things to happen together in order to make it visible. And I'll submit to you again the example of Noah, because I think it is fascinating, Noah from a physical sense, that he's out here and he's building this, what we call an ark, this ship in the middle of nowhere, that he would know nothing about ships. What does Noah know about ships? He doesn't know anything about ships. But those that know about ships say it's amazing, the dimensions of that thing and how they're coordinated properly, and on and on and on. Where did he get that? It's not something he was educated in. Not something that people were familiar with. The Israelites weren't so fond of the sea. It's a blueprint that he got. Where'd he get that? It had to come from somewhere, right? Some invisible thing. And something that was invisible that only Noah knew about and got from God became very tangible. And you could touch it and feel it and see it. And you might ponder it. You might scratch your head about it and that sort of thing. But you could see it. Came from somewhere, a blueprint came from somewhere. Nobody else had it. But there it is. The tangible, visible evidence of something that was invisible to everybody else. Do you understand what I'm saying? From a physical sense, it's sort of amazing, but it becomes a little bit more challenging when we address the relationship of the Spirit. We think of the Spirit of God as invisible. Are we right so far? The Spirit of God that's invisible. It becomes a little bit more challenging when we think about the invisible Spirit of God being applied to people. That's a little bit different. Now we're physical, but now we're talking about something different. When we ponder the wonders and miracles surrounding the ministry of Jesus, and we look at all those miracles, and I mean, they're incredible. You know, the people that he encountered, the healings, raising Lazarus from the dead, the widow's son of Nain, you know, raising that boy from the dead, you know, the demons that are cast out. We think of it, maybe there was a miracle a day, and maybe there was. I mean, as you've heard me say before, it's been incredible to be one of those disciples getting up every day in his presence and wondering what today is. You know, this is going to be sort of amazing. Just to be in his presence is amazing. Just to be in his presence. But I would submit, you see, the problem is we think of all those wonderful miracles, which they are, and we read about them and we wish about them and that sort of thing, but I would submit to you that there is no greater miracle ever performed by God than that of a changed life, of a person whose life is changed. Because it's the hardest thing to do. It's the hardest thing. Because we're still people. And we agree in that. We're still people. Think about the message that in the hope that we declare to people. I mean, think about it. This is what we do declare and what we do hope for people. We talk about people being born again. Jesus talks about unless a person is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I mean, we know that there are people that have picked on us, all you born again Christians and that sort of thing, and they've laughed and snickered, but for Jesus, it's a very real thing. And we proclaim it, that someone born of the Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. And Peter declares that that, you know, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And what should I do? Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, but you'll receive the gift, you know, this Holy Spirit. We tell people that. We tell people that God is in the business of making them a new heart, that there's a new covenant of His Spirit, that there's a new heart. We talk about the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We say to people, and it's declared in God's Word, that you are a new creation, a new creation. That there is the transformation of mind that can be at work in our life. Basically, we are announcing to people, when we think about it seriously, that they can start over. They can start over. That we can just bury everything else and start over. Would you consider that a miracle? It is. I mean, it's a miracle. Now, it's a miracle that develops over time, but it develops. God has a reason to invest in this new reality, in the new reality of creating people that are a new creation, that their old life has passed away, that new things. He has a stake in this. Paul said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're His workmanship. We're a visible, here's what I'm getting at, we are a visible work of God. That's what we are, a visible work of God. God said through Isaiah, "I created you." This is an incredible statement that God makes through Isaiah. "I created you for my glory." I find that amazing. You see, God is working in us to bring together individuals and a congregation of people who are a display of His splendor. He's always wanted this. He's always wanted, even with Israel, He wanted them to be a nation that together, when people looked at that nation, they saw Him. They saw His glory. That He has a people. "I created you for my glory." My glory. That you would be a people of my glory. Again, what we're talking about is something invisible becoming very visible and tangible, materializing right before the eyes of people. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about God working by His Spirit to materialize in people, you and me, something brand new. That would be a display before others. That others could look at that and say, "What kind of people is that? How's that happen? Doesn't that look wonderful? Doesn't that look glorious?" I have you here because there's a couple elements I want you to see become evident. I have this memorized, but I want you to see it. But look there in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. I just find it fascinating. There at verse 14, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." We're talking, if you and I, Let me just read a couple more. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." For some, he goes on to say, that fragrance is a fragrance of death. For others, it's a fragrance of life. But what's interesting here is he's not talking about our words. He's talking about if you're a fragrance, you know, if I put on a certain fragrance, my wife knows it. And if it's a fragrance she doesn't like, she lets you know. And you better get rid of that bottle, whatever the case is. But to be the fragrance of the knowledge of God, just the fragrance, is to just simply be a people that when you're in the midst of a group of people around you, you just smell different. There's something about you. Do you think that might be something good to pray about for your own life? I think it is. I do. I pray to God, you know, because I'm not the most attractive person. My wife's far more attractive, and I'm not talking physically, you know, but she's far more attractive than I am. People just, she's like a magnet for people. I'd like to be that magnet. I'd like to be the fragrance without even saying a word. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God is working in our life through Jesus. He always leads us in triumphal entry. And he just simply says there, you know, and he's spreading through us the fragrance of his knowledge. That means we're the byproduct of the knowledge that we are acquiring from God. It's just living in us. It's just becoming evident, visible. And then when you get down to chapter 3, verse 3, he says to these Corinthians, and you show yourselves, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. You, Corinthians, you people. You're a letter of Christ. Delivered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts. I mean, that's another picture. We're just a letter. We're a letter of Christ that God is writing on us. Through his Spirit. That's invisible, right? We're talking about an invisible Spirit that's writing a letter in our life, and he's writing it on our hearts. I find that amazing. That's all we are. Just a letter. And then, I didn't have you there, because we're not going to look at it. And we are people who are people that are becoming fruits of his Spirit. That is not something, you know, I think we ministers thought that God put that verse, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, understanding, gentleness, and self-control and all that in there so that we would have a sermon series, you know, on all those things. And how dumb is that? Because if you are the fruits of the Spirit, you can't make yourself more loving. You can't make yourself more joyful. You can't, you just can't do it. There is no three-step process to becoming more loving. People that are loving you, people that are born of God. God's Spirit. You know, we are product of his Spirit who's at work to produce that. You know, you can't make a tree, you know, produce, you know, an apple tree produce a tomato plant. You just can't do it. Doesn't work that way. We're just simply a product of his Spirit. You know, we are a fragrant aroma. We are a letter. We are a people who just, when people around us, there is just joy and love and gentleness. And you know, when we think about it, a lot of you would think about it in my life, how I've been, and say, wow, he's got a lot of work, produce some fruit here in this person. And I admit that, Chris. I admit that. I'm a little bit beyond it, but I admit that's the case, and some of you know that very well, and I appreciate that. The work of the Spirit, that's what the work of the Spirit is. The work of the Spirit is something that becomes apparent. It becomes visible in us, that there is some invisible force at work, a living God, Christ living in us, that produces a letter, that produces a fragrance, that produces a spirit, or it produces some fruit. It just does that. We are people that Paul talks about about that we, you know, a purpose that of the gospel is that we would obtain, and this gets in my new book, that we would obtain the glory of Christ. I mean, don't you want to be the glory of Christ? I mean, don't you want that? I do, because he's incredible. He's just, there's nobody like him. Nobody like Jesus. Nobody. Wow, he's amazing. Paul says, I preach this gospel that you might obtain the fullness of Christ. That you're becoming his glory. Those are things to pray about and think over and that sort of thing. So how do we get there? What's the practicality? Well, the practicality isn't as much as you think. You know, it's very practical to get there. You know, all these things are stated about us. You know, one very easy practical thing is to simply ask God to produce that in us. Just ask. Just ask. Jesus says that's a prayer you can 100% count on being answered. 100%. For those people that are asking, that are seeking the face of God, you got it. God will answer that. Just like that. He'll answer it. You keep asking and say, God, I want to be that fragrance. I want to be that letter. I want to be the fruit of the Spirit, to love, to exhibit joy and self-control and patience. You know, some of the ones I'm picking on for me. Yeah, I want that. It's very simple. Just ask. That's not hard. Second thing is, we've talked about, so that's prayer. You know, second thing is faith. We've talked about this, a couple messages ago. What is faith? A trust in him that obeys. That's all it is. Faith is just simply a trust in him that obeys. That's all. Because Jesus says you don't have to have much of it. You only have to have the size of a grain of mustard seed. That's it. You don't need a lot to move mountains. You just need enough to get you over the hump of trusting him to obey. That's it. It goes back to that old hymn, trust and obey. No other way. To be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. We don't sing it anymore. It sounds so dorky, doesn't it? But it's so true. Trust and obey. You know, some of those hymns should have never gone away. And the last that we've not talked about is, you know, living with the active word of God. I wrote it in my book, and I'll just do this quickly. You know, where I talked about the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and I know, and I'm not talking about your Bible study, we really livened it up today, but, you know, sometimes we read our Bibles and it's just droning on, and we're not doing it. I'm not saying that, Chris. We're just droning on and that sort of thing. And, you know, we're people that think about miracles and why aren't there miracles in our life? And I write about this in the book. But yet we have a living, active word of God. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, it says. You know, and when you read it, you know, you ask yourself the question, and I say it in this book, you know, we were told that the word of God penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, which is where life is lived out of, And you wonder, how can the word of God be that? Because the very next verse of that is verse 13, which says nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. You see, it's God who is at work in his word. And I gave you in the book the idea of, I said, maybe you could liken this operation to that of a Walt Disney cartoonist who draws the images of his characters on paper, But somebody's got to bring those images to life, and somebody animates those characters, and automatically they come to life. All God is doing through His Word, if it's living and active and we're tuned into it, He is working alongside His Word to bring it to life. He just wants to bring it to life. That's all He wants to do. Just bring it to life. You know, ask for it, trust Him enough to obey it, and He'll bring it to life. In us. Is this making sense? Something invisible becomes very tangible, you know, for us in our life. It's not that hard, folks. It's not that hard. God is working His transformation. He has a reason to do it in our life. He wants us to be a fragrant aroma, a fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Everywhere we go, just the fragrance, just a letter that people can read. They can read our life and know something's going on there. Where'd that come from? Because you're not like somebody else. You're not like somebody else. And when they come into the midst of a group of people who are all working together, nurturing one another in that way, they say, wow, this group of people, something about, I don't know that there's ever been a person walk in this church that's not been warmly welcomed. Can anybody think of anybody? I've told you before, regardless of your size, you know, it's a place where people can be welcomed. They can be loved. They can build friendships. They can be heard. It is. It's always been that way. I'm not lying, right? Jennifer, you've been here forever. I'm not lying. It's been that way. So I close with this. I didn't bring this. You all have my book, so you know I'm not selling it. The promise of a new life exists. This is toward the end. Well, let me say this before that. The last chapter, I added the last chapter of this book because there was something I learned between the first writing and when I did this again, was that in my own experience, there is in Psalm where we speak truth to our heart. And I think I've told you before that if you read your Bible out loud, and if you struggle to do that because you're afraid what somebody might think, just go into your inner room, close the door, Bob's still asleep, and read it out loud. If you read your Bible out loud, you're speaking loudly. And there's something different about it. You'll slow down. You'll see things you didn't see before. And you won't read as much. It's not about reading the Bible in a year. It's not about that. Oh, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. Big whoop. I've done that many times. I don't find much value in it. Not anymore. You speak truth to the heart. Well, what didn't get in the book, and I don't know why I didn't see this, because it's right there. Solomon said in Proverbs, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And how did he say that? Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart, Solomon said, to my knowledge. For if you keep them within you, it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. How can the word of God be ready on your lips? It's got to be in here. Got to be there. We've not, for years and years, I didn't pay much attention to memorization. What a mistake. Because we got to speak truth to our heart. That's what you do when you read the Bible out loud, and then God says, you need to really get this in there. So that it'll be pleasant. If you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. That's what chapter 17 is really about. But I write, the promise of a new life exists as a true reality and hope. It's true. It's a true reality and hope. One can start over. What a wonderful message God gives to us to announce to people. You see, we know people are sinful because we were sinful and that sort of thing, but what we need to announce to people is you can start over. You can start over. We possess what people seek. We possess it, a new life. I think we ought to be proud of it. We possess what people need. We do. We possess what people seek, a new life, a new destiny, a new conclusion. And, you know, I talk about there's an abundant life on the other side of death. I'm writing about that now. There is power to overcome our past because he gives us the Holy Spirit. I'm just skipping. And basically, this transformation that we want is something that, yeah, it's not like a miracle that, boom, there it is. But it's something we nurture over a period of time. And, you know, people will see that emerging. You know, when people become Christians and those around them who know what they were like and that sort of thing are looking for that instant, you know, mashed potatoes, well, we should tell them, don't look for that. But you know what? This new person has the promise of the Holy Spirit in their life, and come back over a period of time, you're going to experience a fragrant aroma. You're going to experience a letter from Christ in this person. And brothers and sisters, that's a miracle that we need to appreciate. May God bless your hearts and minds. Christ Jesus.